This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله عليه أفضل الصلاة ومن والاه أما بعد. To all the students online and all of you here, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And we're going to begin, of course, with a brief recap of some of the things we've been discussing so far. Primarily what you see on your screen, we've already discussed this ayat. So we're highlighting some of the things that's important to us as believers, that when you study and you see animals being talked about and mentioned in the Quran, what that should mean, how that should translate for you as a human and as a believer. So Allah says, Alam Tara, and we mentioned that every time you see Alam Tara in the entire Quran, that's a pause or a break that you should take, that Allah is saying to you, look, stop everything and just take a moment to look around and appreciate what's around you. There is one pious individual who has his own surah in the Quran that used to do this. Does anybody know his name? Begins with the letter L. He has his own surah. Yeah, Luqman alayhi salam. Luqman, some scholars say one of the reasons why he was blessed with so much wisdom is because he had reflection. He would ponder. He would make tadabbur. He would just sit there. He'll look at a tree. But we talked about this. Luqman alayhi salam wouldn't just see a tree. He would see more than that. And you and I as believers, we do the same thing. When we look at animals, we don't just see that annoying bird that keeps pooping on our cars and our homes, that, you know, lines up at those cables on the street. We don't just see that. What do we see? This ayah. أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالطَّيْرُ صَافَّاتِ. Everything in the skies and earth declare his perfection. That's the definition of tasbih. Tasbih, its definition is there. That everything in the skies and earth declare, affirm, re-emphasize, reaffirm the perfection, the status, the authority, the power, the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say something like this, when you do this, subhanallah, 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 la ilaha illa anta subhanak, and you start doing all of these adhkar, la hawla wa la quwata illa billah, you're not actually asking Allah for anything. You're making tasbih through specific phrases that raise his status in your life. Quick question, why is that important? Why do you need to do that? Raise the status of Allah in your own life. And you need to do this constantly. Why do you need to do that? Remembrance, what else? Is it true that human beings lose that connection, that importance, that importance with Allah? Take that relationship for granted? Do humans do that? All the time. That's why you need tasbih. Now birds, Allah singled them out. What tayr? Tayr, birds. Anything with wings. Anything that can get off the ground and fly, tayr. Safat, what did we say safat meant? Safat is what? Would the birds do what? I'm demonstrating, especially for our students online. When birds do this, they glide. They don't flap, they just glide. They're on cruise control in the sky. They're just cruising. That's safat. Allah says, they're doing tasbih when they're doing that. So when you see those birds, those seagulls and pigeons just gliding in the sky, remind yourself that they're actually doing their own form of tasbih and it doesn't stop there. كُلٌ قَدْ عَلِمَ صَلَاتَهُ وَتَسْبِيحَ. Every single one of them knows how to perform their salah. It's amazing. A lot of Muslims don't even know this, that animals and birds and so on, creatures alike, have their own salah. Wa alaykum salam. Have their own prayer. And it's remarkable. And even some of the sounds that animals make, our Prophet ﷺ told us, the croaking of the frog, you guys heard the croaking of the frog, right? Is its tasbih. The chirping of birds is their tasbih. The moo of the cow, it's his tasbih, and so on and so forth. So it's remarkable. Now here's the prime lesson. When I ask you, what does this mean to you as a human? This is the answer you should always remember and think about, okay? Students online, this is the answer you should always remember and think about when you think about these animals and how they make tasbih to Allah. They are doing it and it's automatic. Like they don't have bad days or days that they're just not feeling it. Their whole life is pre-programmed that they are constantly in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if they're doing it, what happened to you? What happened to us? How come we struggle to do it? So this is where the frog is giving you a khutbah. The chicken is giving you a dars, man. It's giving you a class. It's teaching you tasbih. This is where these animals now become little forms of dhikr, little forms of remembrance of Allah. This is what they all do to you. So that's the deeper wisdom to appreciate why we have all of these creatures that lurk around. Is they're not just here for our for us to appreciate and look at, take pictures with. It's much more deeper than that. And this is just one of many verses in the Quran that highlight that, okay? Wallahu alimu bima yafa'alun. Last thing that we mention is this word. فعل والله عليم بما يفعلون. Everybody see يفعلون? See that? What they're up to? Quick question. What is the difference between الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات when we do righteous deeds and actions and فعل? Talk to me.
فعل can be without intention. And عمل is like when you actually have intention.
Perfect. One is without intention, fi'l, which is what's mentioned in the ayah, plural, yaf'alun. And amal, which you're all accustomed to hearing, is the kind of action you perform with an intention that's attached to it. What's an example? It's an example of a fi'l type action and a amal type action. Throw me an example. Go ahead.
So like a fi'l would be like sleeping and walking.
Random, spontaneous actions you and I do that we don't think about. I don't think about walking. If I have to walk, what do? Just get up and you walk. If you need to sit, you don't, okay, may Allah give me the ability to sit for Him. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And you don't do that. You just sit. Those are called af'al, fi'l. Here's what's amazing. Allah is paying attention to both. That's how it gives you a glimpse that you and I can't keep track of how much good we do for Allah. You can't keep track of it. Because even the random, spontaneous actions that you do on a daily basis, to Allah, Allah says, I am alim. I have complete knowledge, meaning I am paying attention to all of that. So, you know how we teach each other, Muslims, we teach, okay, there's etiquettes of how to sit. There's etiquettes how you dress. There's etiquettes how you walk. In Surah Al-Furqan, Allah tells us how to walk. الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا. When you walk with a posture or in a way that's soft, that's gentle. You don't walk with pride, your chest all out, and you're like, I'm the king of the world. You don't do that. So we have etiquettes of how to walk. We have etiquettes of how to sit. Do we have etiquettes of how to eat? Every Muslim should have that tattooed on their foreheads, right? Just how to eat. There's etiquettes. Five basic etiquettes you must or should follow so that you get the complete reward. These essentially are all af'al, but they can certainly be counted for much more. And Allah's paying attention if you're going to take that stuff seriously, okay? So that is the prime lesson for when you think and reflect on animals. وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَإِلَى اللَّهِ الْمَصِيرِ. Then of course Allah, to Him belongs the heavens and the earth, and to Him is the eventual return. Any questions? Yeah. Yeah, you can still potentially turn that into a good deed. And then it gets into amal. You see, think of af'al as the bare minimum. Like it's the bare minimum. At least you tried. You did the, like, you're told to eat with certain etiquettes. You probably didn't follow it completely. You forgot to say Bismillah. And it's a plate of food that should take you about 20 minutes to finish. But you end up finishing it in about 20 seconds. Because you just launched a Cookie Monster attack and you just swallowed the whole thing down. So some of it is there, some of it isn't there. So fi'l and af'al, think of it as the bare minimum. And amal is the peak of all of our actions, okay? And amal also has special rewards. Prophet ﷺ says, when you have the intention for amal, but you don't perform the action, you still get rewarded for what? If you have the intention to do an action, good intention, but you didn't get to do it, something blocked you. Like for example, for me, I was driving here and I always try to get here for Maghrib. Because I drive this far, I want to come here and pray Maghrib. I got stuck in traffic, I missed Salah. Do I still get the reward for praying with the Jama'ah? Inshallah, I do. Right? So your intention, and that's just by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So amal is certainly special and unique, and it definitely stands out from fi'l, okay? The miracle of rain. So I believe this is where we paused. Is that correct? Or did we do this ayah last week? Okay.
Did you send a handout?
Yeah, I sent a handout today. Okay, I wasn't supposed to say that. But it was this morning I sent it out. It wasn't uploaded. Okay. So it was sent out this morning. I did my part, but it was pretty late. I kind of put these guys on the spot. But yeah. Don't worry about the handout, at least. Because if you don't have it, you don't have it. It's fine. Okay. The miracle of rain. Now this ayah is going to tap into... So we're done with at least interaction with other humans, relationship and all of that. When I say we're done, that subject is paused for a bit. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tapped into who He was, which was Ayatul Nur, which was the heart of the surah. So we're done there. Then Allah stepped into animals and creatures, which we've touched a little bit. Now Allah will go into another area, just nature as a whole. So rain, snow, clouds, all of that stuff. Allah then says, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهِ. Now, remember, one of the unique characteristics of Surah An-Nur is that it uses a lot of imagery to highlight its points. So lots of imagery. So here's another one. Okay, Ayatul Nur was a perfect example of just pure imagery. Okay, Allah says, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُزْجِي سَحَابًا. Didn't you see that Allah is the one that slowly marches the clouds over and over? Yuzji is when clouds are layered on top of each other. And I have a picture here so you have an idea what that looks like, okay? So when clouds are moving in this form and they're sort of, they at least appear as though they're on top of each other, but they're layered, that's called yuzji. So yuzji sahaba. ثُمَّ يُؤَلِّفُ بَيْنَهُ ثُمَّ يَجْعَلُهُ حُطَامًا أو رُكَامًا. He causes union between them. In other words, Allah is reminding us to do what? He causes union between them, then He makes them layers upon layers. Now pause there. So we're right here in the ayah. So then He makes them upon layers. Here's the point. What are you being taught about clouds now? What is being highlighted to you? This is not just information. This is something that should tap somewhere in your heart, and it should tickle your iman to an extent. What is it about clouds that Allah is highlighting here? What do you think? It mentions that they move slowly, sahab, synchronized motion, perfectly layered above each other. We get rain. What do you, from an iman perspective, what are you learning about clouds? Yeah.
I think you learn that you learn of Allah's perfection.
Like good. Allah's perfection. Allah's existence. Sure. Is this all a miracle in the sense that these clouds still have to do what they're created to do and we can't control it? We hope that they will give us the shade and precipitation and all of those things. And in turn, they do. It's a sign of Allah's perfection, Allah's control, Allah's authority. Yeah. Good. Absolutely. Good. I like that. Good. So everybody hear that? So the whole unification of clouds, how working together, like how you and I should work together. And the process, clouds don't just zoom across your face all day and all night. No, it moves slowly so that you can look and appreciate, and the clouds will do what they're created to do. So it could also remind you, this is the same process of how you learn. You learn in general. You can't just read one book and you just memorize. You've got to study it. Same thing with Islam. This is a religion that requires you to sit and devote time to it. So all of this and much more, just by clouds alone. So my next question to you, why does Allah do that? Bring our attention to clouds. He got our attention with each other, which is most of the beginning of the surah. He got our attention directly to Him. He got our attention to the animals. Now the clouds. What's the relationship here with all of this? It's really simple. If you are weak at one, you have the other. If you're weak at the other, there's something else. Meaning, life is surrounded with the things that can strengthen your iman and strengthen your bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amazing. You can turn your whole life and your whole day without ever sitting in a classroom and still increase your iman. Why? Because you looked up at the sky and you didn't see just clouds. You saw this ayah, just like what we talked about with the animals. It's amazing. If Muslims treated these kinds of ayat like this, you know, losing your iman, it would sound foreign to an extent. You're just like, whoa. You have weak iman? How is that possible? Conversations will turn like that. It'll be incredible. And then it continues. فترى الودق يخرج من خلالي. He then makes it upon layers, and then you see a low density rain that comes from behind. So rain is eventually going to form. Allah's miracle will happen. And he sends from the water remnants of a mountain from the cold one. So in other words, some of this rain falls on mountains, and sometimes it settles there, doesn't it? It settles there, and it could settle there for ages, for years, for hundreds of years. It will pool in pockets on mountains. And obviously, the higher you climb a mountain, what's the temperature like? It gets what? Does it get warmer or colder? So all of that is part of Allah's perfection, of how He created all of these things to be the way they are. So if you are one of those outdoor-y type persons, and one day you aspire to climb like Mount Everest or something, I will never join you. But the point here is that you have an ayah to carry along with you. And then Allah continues, وَيُنَزِّلُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مِنْ جِبَالٍ فِيهَا مِنْ بَرَدٍ فَيُصِيبُ بِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. This ayah, so that's one way of looking at this frozen water, that it settles on pockets on mountains. Another interpretation, so note this down, that this ayah is also highlighting hailstorms. So the cold ones meaning frozen rain, meaning hail. Now listen to this. Allah says this, فَيُصِيبُ بِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَصْرِفُهُ عَنْ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah then says, and He can target with it whomever He wants, and He moves it away from whoever He wants. Don't forget this ayah, especially the next time you're in a storm, and particularly when hail is falling. This. You know why? That ayah just taught us that every single piece, every single one of those hailstones has a name attached to it. So if you're driving and a hail hits your car and cracks your windshield, that ayah said that hail was sent from Allah and had your name on it, and it was, that's the target, was your windshield. You couldn't get away from it. فَيُصِيبُ بِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. It's bullets from the sky. So if it doesn't hit you and you happen to be safe at home, and the hail is coming down and you record it and you post it online, but you're safe, that's because Allah وَيَصْرِفُهُ عَمَّنْ يَشَاءُ, and Allah saved or saves anyone or spares anyone He wishes from that. It's remarkable how the language of Quran highlights the things that you and I and humans, generally speaking, will never pay attention to. Who thinks about hail like that? Like you pick up one piece of hail, like, oh my God, this one had my name on it because it just hit me. It fell on my shoulder. Or all that hail that fell all around your house, on your garden, all of those were destined for you. That's what this ayah is all about. And Allah is reminding us that, you know, that could potentially be dangerous, but it's under His will that He decides who those hail, where that hail lands and who it touches. One more point. What did the Prophet ﷺ do when there was a storm, particularly rain? What would he do? Yeah. Stand outside, okay. Do we do that? Be honest. If it was like a thunderstorm right now, if there was a thunderstorm right now, and I said to you, students, let's go outside for about 5 minutes, would you go? So what is this hadith talking about? And I could potentially then, according to this narration, accuse you, but you don't want to follow the sunnah. Are you Muslim? Like I could throw all of that, you know, that stuff to you. What's this, what does the hadith talk about? What does it really mean? This hadith, it happened because, or the Prophet ﷺ developed that habit because he was genuinely afraid of the storm. He was scared of lightning and thunder. Because, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I'm sure a lot of you are the same. I'm terrified of the thunder. Like, it is, subhanAllah, if there was ever a prelude to the Day of Judgment and the chaos of the Day of Judgment. So if you were on YouTube and you wanted to watch a trailer of what the Day of Judgment would look like, it would have those sounds in that trailer as well. Like, it just reminds you of how little we are and insignificant we are in the sight of Allah, that the sky could roar and make that noise and it could light up and you and I can't do anything about it. You just have to sit there. Prophet ﷺ was genuinely afraid and scared. So what did he do? He went out, and this is where he would stand under the rain and he would start to make dua. Another narration, so that's one reason. There's a second reason why he did that, is because he also thanked Allah for the rain. So when it was a pleasant rainfall, he appreciated and he thanked Allah. In Islam, we have a prayer called Salatul what? Istisqa, where you pray for rain. Maybe a lot of you have never done this prayer before, because we're fortunate enough for where we live, we don't have to worry about that. But if you're living in the desert, I mean, when we were students in Saudi and Medina and so on, we were praying the salah regularly. And it has its own fiqh and its own rulings, a very specific way of how it's done. But the point is, imagine you go to the haram, you go to the Kaaba, and you're not going for fajr. You're going to go and pray the salah for rain. And the imam will be there pleading to Allah to allow some rain to come. So that's at least one other aspect of this subject to reflect on and think about. Now, finally, what should you and I do when it rains? Should we just be like, well, whatever, you know, it's raining, alhamdulillah. Is there anything that we should do or not do? Is there something specific we should say? Yep. Yeah, guys, so this is the routine, right? Just make sure you sign in, okay? So one last thing, okay, about rain in general. For a believer, every time it's either raining or snowing or what have you, and even when it's raining and the rain eventually shuts off, because if it continued, what would have happened? It would destroy everything around you. So even when the rain pauses and we get just the right amount, the attitude of a believer should always be alhamdulillah. You have to be a people of alhamdulillah when moments like that come. Because without it, there would be no survival for any one of us, okay? That's just the overall general rule of thumb. So just keep that in mind. وَيَصْرِفُهُ عَمَّا يَشَاءُ يَكَادُ سَنَا بَرْقِهِ يَذْهَبُ بِالْأَبْصَارِ. Then Allah says that He wants, and sometimes it's almost as though the flash of lightning leaves the eyes blurry. So what does Allah highlight here? Lightning, when there's a lot of lightning and thunder happening, do you see what it does to the sky? And if your eyes just happen to catch that moment where lightning strikes, do you kind of have to be, oh my God, that was really bright. So that reaction is what's being captured. يَذْهَبُ بِالْأَبْصَارِ. They literally lose their sight for that split second. That's captured in the Quran as well. Again, that's all wake-up calls for all of us. I emphasize these things because you don't necessarily have to be in a classroom constantly to increase your iman. Because a lot of students have that. I don't know where that comes from. That they feel like when they're out there, you kind of just go with the flow and what have you. And some students will take what they get from the classroom and carry it on out there. And others will make a separation that this is the pious moment of their life when they're in the masjid, when they're in the classroom, when they're in sujood and so on. And ayat like this is a reminder for all of us. No, you can still be in the remembrance of Allah on what you and I might perceive as awful days. days when it's raining and there's a storm and there's lightning and all of that stuff. You can still work and improve your iman and your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So of course there's the image of the lightning, okay? يُقَلِّبُ اللَّهُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارُ Allah alternates the night and the day. إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَعِبَرَةً لِأُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ In that there is tremendous blessing and insight for those who possess vision. So we talked about this entire ayah. Students, what does yuqallib from the word qalb? We came across this word quite a bit in the surah. What does that mean? When the heart is called qalb, what did we say that meant? A consistent movement, non-stop. Okay, that's important. I mean, the heart is called qalb because, for obvious reasons, it's constantly beating, right? Allah says, يُقَلِّبُ اللَّهُ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ Meaning, the night will constantly go into day, and that cycle will continue forever until the day of judgment. But then Allah says, إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَعِبْرَةً Usually you hear, إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ That in all of that, there is ayat. So we're done talking about that. Now Allah used a different word, ibra. Ibra, literally, ibra is like an explanation. It's like when you reflect on something and then you write about it. And you write your thoughts and your feelings and everything that's happening in your mind, you jot it down. And then you look at this page and then you start thinking about everything you've written. And you start processing and more thoughts, more images, more reflections come to mind. So you write it out. When you're in that state of reflection, that's ibra. So Allah says, all that we just spoke about with the skies and the earth and everything that's happening in between, it's all a ibra. So it's more than just something you look at and observe. That's the point. It's something for you to really take in and process and reflect. Now, quick question. Why is this mentioned in Surah An-Nur? Why is this here? The surah is the surah of light. Why is there a connection between this surah and this ayah? Light. And you know what that light is now. It's the light of what, students? It's the light of faith, iman, right? And then you have ayat like this. What's the connection? There is a connection that scholars talk about in great detail. What is it? What do you think it is? Okay. 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 Good. Good. I like that. Anything else? Good. What about darkness? When you lose iman spiritually, what state do you go in? You go in a state of darkness, right? Like you lose everything, feeling, purpose. You lose motivation, energy, like that spiritual, everything's gone. You're in a state of darkness. So why is this ayah here then? This ayah and ayat like it are also ways to reignite that nur in you. So keep the connection that every ayah is connected to the title of the surah. So Allah says, ibra, and then the last word, absar, basir, it's your vision. So you put all of this together and Allah put this in Surah An-Nur. So this is also another way for me that I can continue to put brilliance and strength in this light. So to keep the nur of faith in you, constantly illuminating, this is one of those ways that it can be done, okay? So the ayah is much more than just thinking and reflecting. That's the point, right? And then Allah says, for those who possess vision, you know, it's like only a few people can do that. Not everybody can do that. Not everyone can do that. I titled this ayah the Discovery Channel ayah. You guys know what Discovery Channel is, right? Or am I totally old school? National Geographic, Planet Earth, that stuff, right? Allah says, "Wallahu khalaqa as-samaa'a khalaqa kulla dabbatin mimma." Allah created every kind of beast out of water, meaning every single living creature is primarily made up of water, right? You know, on that note, when you hear about on the news, particularly at least in this part of the world where we live in, of how the indigenous people struggle to have access to clean water, and we are mostly made up of water, and the earth is mostly made up of what? And there is actually a group of people on this planet that don't get access to that. That is the peak of shame for mankind. Like, it's just something to think about. It's really the peak of shame for somebody to live on this planet and not have access to clean water. When the majority of the planet is just water, and the majority of you and I and our existence is just water, then Allah highlights every creature is also mostly created out of water. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَمْشِي عَلَى بَطْنِي. From them, there are those that crawl on their stomachs. Take a look at my research here. Everybody know what that is? What is that? Did somebody just say a rat? No, no, no. That's a raccoon. What's this thing? It's a sea cucumber. Yeah, it's in the water. Apparently, it's a delicacy, which again, I will never try. Okay? So Allah says here, there are some that move on their and crawl on their stomachs. So that's an example of one animal that lives and survives that way. Then Allah continues, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَمْشِي عَلَى رِجْلَيْنِ. And then there are those that walk on two legs. So I put this guy here. Anybody ever eat this thing? I don't know why I keep thinking about food when I see these animals, but so this is a pretty popular thing in the Middle East. Like, I've had it before. And you'd never know that you're eating ostrich. Like, you just think you're just eating chicken. But obviously, the world's biggest piece of chicken is in your sandwich. But I don't even know how to describe what that tastes like. But anyhow. And then the third section, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَمْشِي عَلَى أَرْبَعَ. And then there are, of course, those that are four-legged animals. Why didn't Allah say, because it sounds, like when you look at it at first, it sounds a bit redundant. Stomach, two legs, four legs. Why can't you say Allah created different creatures to do different things? This is actually one of the ways that critics of the Quran criticize. Your God talks to you like you're in fourth grade. Quran is not that sophisticated. Its intelligence, it's very low. Like, you'll hear this stuff. And they'll point out patterns like this in the Quran. What is the response to that? Yeah? Okay, talk to me.
From the same base, Allah created every kind of creature out of water. And from that same base, there are a multitude of creatures that are created. I think there's another ayah in the Quran that also speaks of Allah sends rain. And from the fruit that we eat, they're all different as well. So it's a sign of something that, and it's the same thing in humanity, if you think about it. Like, we're all...
Okay, good.
The same thing, but are we different?
Yeah. Very good. So everything plays its own role. So there are certain creatures that do certain things that are unique to their lifestyle and their existence and their survival. So you appreciate that category and group. And then there are others that do different things, just like you and I. We're different colors, we're different cultures, we eat differently, we survive differently. Different parts of the world do different things. It's a way to appreciate that we are all different and to at least, you know, show gratitude. So why is it not just summarized in one ayah that Allah created animals that are different? Why break it down? Here's another ayah to compare it to. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا Surah Ali Imran. The students online, think about this. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا They're the ones that remember Allah while they're standing. وَقُعُودَ Whilst they're sitting. وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ Whilst they're lying down. Now, if you studied with me before, I repeated and explained this ayat several times. Some of you looking at me, you're like, yeah, I remember this. Oh, yeah? So talk to me. Why didn't Allah just say those who remember Him all the time? Why break it down, standing, sitting, lying down? Why did Allah separate the two, all three, the way that He separated in this ayah? Because if you can't appreciate one, then appreciate the other. If you can't appreciate the other, then do the other. In other words, you know how if you want a child to get used to a certain meal, you don't just put the whole entire meal with all of its, you know, spices and toppings and you say, okay, just eat it all. You'll introduce certain flavors to this child. And then if they like vanilla ice cream and only vanilla ice cream, then next, what would you do? You choose, introduce them to another flavor. So they've appreciated one. Now they can appreciate the other. Or if they don't like one, they can't really grasp the flavor. They can't appreciate it, but they can appreciate something else. At least they are doing what? They're going to eat. At least they're going to appreciate something. So you're gradually introducing them to something that ultimately, at the end of the day, it's food, it's important. The same idea with this is that Allah does not overwhelm the believer to do everything all at once, but He feeds you and He gives us in dosages. So the first dosage in this ayah is, okay, there are some that you'll see that live on their stomachs. So worms and the sea cucumber and all of these other things, caterpillars and what have you, right? You can see these insects. You don't have to go to the zoo. They're right in front of your house. They're on your driveway. They're everywhere. If you ignore and you miss out on that, okay, fine. When you are going for a walk in the park, you might see some ducklings. You might go to the park and randomly, out of nowhere, an ostrich just pops out and it starts running across and you see that. Or when you're at the zoo, when you're somewhere in the plains of Africa and you see all these animals in the wild, you can appreciate it then. In other words, Allah is saying, appreciate something. One, two, or three, appreciate something. Does a kid learn differently from an adult? Does a young student learn differently from a mature adult, like a teenager? So that's another wisdom why it's broken down. Because not all three of these categories are for the exact same audience. Not all three. Some people can only be wowed through the animal that walks on two legs. But the animal that's on its stomach, we want to squish it the moment we see it. But others are like, no, no, no. Don't do that. Leave it alone. Let's give it a home. And it's like a worm. Right? No. We can use it as bait for when you go fishing, or like something, right? So people just learn and appreciate the same thing, but in different ways. Another wisdom why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does that. So you guys understand, it's all about gradual process and gradually introducing some of these concepts in dosages, right? يَخْلُقُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ Allah then says, Allah creates whatever He wants. Meaning what you see, Allah does that because there is a wisdom and it's first and foremost, it's His will. If you don't know why some of these creatures exist, like people ask me from time to time, why do we have sharks? Why do we have these vicious creatures lurking in the ocean? Why didn't just Allah just make, like, you know, soft creatures? We can just swim at them, we can eat them, we can catch them with ease. Like, you put piranhas in the ocean, like, why? So Allah says, look, first and foremost, I create whatever I wish. And if you don't know or understand the wisdom behind that creation, does not mean that there is no wisdom. Allah does not create things in vain. So make sure you write that down. Allah does not create anything in vain, without purpose. Just because you don't know doesn't mean it doesn't exist, okay? Inna Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir. So not only does Allah create it, but Allah also controls it. Controls it. Okay, a bird doesn't start flying in the sky because it runs really fast. Right? Allah decides how that bird will elevate and get into the sky, right? So that entire process. And you know, one of the ways why, another way to kind of reflect on this detail is that mankind, have we learned a lot from animals for our own survival? Have we learned how to survive by watching what animals do? Yeah. We learned how to bury our loved ones because of how animals buried their loved ones. Remember the story, Habil and Qabil? Allah sent the crows, they dug the hole, they buried one. That's how we learned, okay, dead people go in the ground. Okay. Planes, ever see how a plane takes off and how it lands? And how the wings operate and what they do? There's a specific plane, some of you know it, I'm sure, the Airbus 380. It's the biggest passenger plane on the planet. If you've ever gone to like Emirates or something, you'll see it's a beautiful plane. Like, it's one of those kind of planes you really want to get on at least once in your life. Really, really, you'll be marveled of just how amazing human beings can build these things. But anyhow, I watched a documentary years ago when they were building this plane. And the biggest problem they ran into, we're talking about a team of experts and technicians from every part of the world, the best of the best, could not figure out how to stabilize this structure and how massive and heavy it was in the sky. Because every time they flew it on those test runs, the plane would start vibrating like this. And they couldn't figure out why. It has the largest wings of any commercial aircraft on the planet. So guess what they did? A team came together and they said, let's go and study a bird that has massive wings. So what bird is that? What bird has the largest wings in the world? The bald eagle. It has the largest wingspan of any bird on earth. So they went out into the wild and they studied this creature for months and they found the solution to make this plane work from watching how this animal took off and how it landed. And you know what it did? They noticed that the edge of the wing on the eagle, when the eagle would land or when it was cruising, saw fat, it would curl the edge of the wing to stabilize itself. These massive wings, they analyzed and saw that there was a slight curve at the edge of both wings. So what do you think they added onto the wing of the plane? You got to see it. They added these little extensions that go up this way, and it broke the airflow that was causing the vibration. Now it became perfect. Allah teaches us through these animals as well for survival. And that's how they were able to stabilize planes in the sky. It's remarkable. So, inna Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir, Allah has control over all things. I forgot this little guy, but obviously he's the one. Yeah, he's the one on four legs. Yeah, I have bad experiences with these guys. But I don't want to get into that. Really bad experiences with them. I don't know. I feel like sometimes they know what they're doing and they let you know as well that I know what I'm doing. I can come into your trash can. I can destroy your house. What are you going to do? And they just sit there and they look at you like, do you want to fight it out? Like, what? It's just, they have a bit of kibbutz, a little bit of pride in them, you know? Anyhow. لَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا آيَاتٍ مُبَيِّنَاتٍ. Does anybody have any questions before we continue? Oh, wow, we have quite a bit. Okay. لَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا آيَاتٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ. Truly, Allah has already sent down miraculous signs. Allah guides whomever He wishes to the straight path. What is Siratul Mustaqim? The middle path? Like, elaborate. What do you mean the middle path? Siratul Mustaqim, what is that? Middle path, what does that mean?
It's not too extreme. It's not too... Are you mean like...
Straight path, not the middle path, right? Okay. Middle path is wusta. Siratul Mustaqim, the straight path. I mean, we recite it at least 17 times a day. Sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim, right? What are you asking Allah when you do that? Oh, my Surah al-Fatiha students. We went through this quite a bit. But, I mean, even it was a long time ago anyway. It was a long time ago. I was a much younger man in those days. Sirat al-mustaqim. This is what... Just remember, Sirat al-Mustaqim. Sartun is the esophagus. When we eat and drink, food goes just down. It goes one direction. If it went the other way, it would disrupt everything, right? You're sick. It creates problems, right? So the natural flow has been disrupted. Sirat al-Mustaqim is one direction. And that one direction is the Quran and the Sunnah and so on and so forth. All the basic foundations of our creed or our aqidah, that's all Sirat al-Mustaqim. When you drift off of that, it's everything else. So remember that Sirat al-Mustaqim is only one path. That one path is the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Everything else that helps these two areas can also be on that path, but they come at the end. They come later on that journey. When you get on Sirat al-Mustaqim, it's built with these two ingredients. And it's maintained with everything else. So like if you have like a favorite imam or sheikh or speaker, you got to make sure that it's a speaker who is teaching based on these two sources. If they came to you one day and be like, yeah, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is in the class with us. He's actually sitting right there. You don't say, oh, I didn't know, mashallah, the sunnah. No, that's fairy tales. That's different, right? That's when you can be like, okay, now I'm not on Sirat al-Mustaqim anymore. Now we're going into a different direction. And obviously, you know, going off of this path is something that's very rampant, very common in this day and age, okay? Very common. We will talk about different factions of Islam later on in the surah. So I'll talk to you about what is a sect in Islam, how you recognize when or how you know you're on the straight path. All of those little details that are important to us will come up in this surah a little bit later, okay? So Allah says, وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. If you are somebody that follows one straight path, just remember that's Allah's guidance to you. Allah is doing that. It's not because you see it crystal clear. It's because Allah gave you the vision to do that, gave you the ability to do that. And that's all of us. Inshallah, that's all of us. We are all people of Quran and Sunnah to the best of our ability. We have to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We didn't do that on our own, okay? And then Allah continues, وَيَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالرَّسُولِ وَأَطَعْنَا ثُمَّ يَتَوَلَّى فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُم مِّن بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. We've come to believe in Allah. So how do you know Sirat al-Mustaqim? Take a look. We've come to believe in Allah and His Messenger. Okay, that's two. And we will obey them. And we will obey. So that's the third quality now that's attached to it, is that you submit yourself to these two areas, okay? Then a group amongst turn away after that. So then eventually later on, there were groups and other factions that came and they steered people off of this path. And we live that and we see that today, right? فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ مِّنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ وَمَا أُولَٰئِكَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. These are people who are certainly not counted as believers at all in the sight of Allah. Now, one point on this ayah. One point. This is Surah An-Nur. Is it a Madani surah or a Makki surah? My first day of class, students, for Surah An-Nur. Madani or Makki? Madani. I know what it is. It's because your sincerity is so strong. You don't want to just show off and just blurt out the answer. You want to keep that for you and Allah. I get it. MashaAllah. That's great. I can appreciate that, right? So yes, it's a Madani surah, which means that the surah came at least bare minimum about 13 years after Islam has already been born. Give or take, right? The surah was revealed somewhere between the 15th and 16th year after Islam was born. So you're looking at 2 or 3 years after the migration in Medina, okay? Do these companions already know to believe in Allah and the Prophet ﷺ? So why is this ayah here to that audience? I can understand if this ayah was to an audience of Meccan period, but it's here. Why? There were things that were happening in Medina that didn't happen in Mecca that jeopardize the faith and iman of everyone in Medina. What was it? Or what were some of those things? So there was fitna. So whether it be a particular group or others, the hypocrites, the Jewish tribes that were there and so on, that broke covenants with the Prophet, all of that stuff. But on an individual basis, was there any concern? Individually, put yourself in Medina. You've been now with the Prophet ﷺ for 13 plus years. Do you need this kind of reminder? You need to be reminded to believe in Allah and His Messenger. And then it says, wa ata'na, and we obey. You need that? You know, that's like me coming to you right now and saying, students, our religion is Islam, and we are Muslims. Like, I mean, a lot of students will get the best sleep of their life after that. Like, okay, I've heard this, I already know that. Why are we getting that reminder here? What's that? Okay, to reiterate, to reconfirm, because we need that. We are a creation that constantly forgets. So very good. And number two, in the context of Medina life, their faith is going to be tested like never before. 99% of the battles of Islam happened when? In Meccan phase or in Medini phase? In Medini phase. Which means that most of the companions are killed and slaughtered where? In the Medini phase of Islam. The hypocrites, when did they show up? Mecca or Medina? None of them were there in Mecca. So you have like 13 plus years where you don't have to deal with people who pretend that they're with you. Now they show up in Medina. It's a huge fitna. It was a huge problem. It was massive. As a matter of fact, Prophet ﷺ said, that's the group I fear the most. I don't fear the people, the opposition on the enemy lines when I'm in battle and war. I'm afraid of the hypocrites more than anyone else. For obvious reasons. He couldn't tell who was there and who was true to him and who wasn't. Because hypocrites were praying Fajr with him. They were sitting in the masjid in Tahfidh Quran classes. They were memorizing Quran, spoke fluent Arabic. They were giving sadaqah. They were doing all of that. They were standing beside him. They were coming to him, Ya Rasulullah, could you give me a fatwa and so and so. They were getting their questions answered. They integrated themselves into society. And at the same time, they were the greatest enemy to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So they needed to be reminded that you've got to constantly reiterate and reaffirm your commitment to Allah. Students, do we need that today? Including me? including me, of course we do. We constantly need it. Our tests and fitna are very much very different, and in some ways more complex than what was happening at that time. But we need these ayat just as much as they did, and maybe a lot more. And Allah then continues, ثُمَّ يَتَوَلَّ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ بَعْدَ وَمَا أُولَٰئِكَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So Allah is denounced to ever count these people as true believers. You have a question?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's close to, it's actually after Uhud. So it's coming towards Hudaybiyah and Ahzab period. Okay. Okay, the believers, definitive form. Why? This is really interesting. Allah says, Bil mu'mineen. Those of you that study even basic Arabic, you have bi mu'mineen, listen to it, bi mu'mineen and bil mu'mineen. Bi mu'mineen, it's non-definitive, so in Arabic we call that nakira. You're not specifying a particular group. And bil mu'mineen, ma'rifa, meaning you're specifying a very special and important group. In this ayah, Allah says they are not from that special group of believers. So what's the difference? What's the difference with saying bi mu'mineen and bil mu'mineen? Or are they the same thing? They're different because of exactly what we just talked about, the hypocrites. So Allah called them out here. Those that pretend to be believers, but Allah is saying, no, 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 no. The real, sincere, authentic. How you know that is because He made it in definitive. One letter got attached to this word and it changed everything. So Allah is saying, oh, they're not from the real true believers that I love and I appreciate. No, no, no. They might be from amongst those who forgot all of this and left all of this. There will be amongst those who pretend. Do we have people that do that today? Man, subhanAllah. It is really, really, it's really, really tragic in a way of people who carry on that layer of belief and iman and commitment, but they might be the biggest liar, the worst liar you've ever met. They could be the most dishonest business person you'll ever meet. They will cheat you, they will hurt you, they will do so many things, but still say, yeah, I believe in Allah. I love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They'll go home, they'll beat their wives, they'll be dishonest, they'll be unjust, you name it. Yeah, I love Allah. I pray five times a day. So what makes you any different now from a munafiq? That al. We want the al. We want that alif lam attached to us. Okay? Okay, so that's why the definitive form. So just make a note of that because it's very beautiful how it's captured. Okay? وَإِذَا دُعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَهُمْ إِذَا فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ. Now Allah will be very specific about this group. So in Medina, when they call upon Allah and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam to make a verdict amongst them, a group amongst them ignore those instructions, meaning the hypocrites. So what ended up happening? Whenever the Prophet ﷺ needed to pass a ruling or a judgment, let's say some companions had a disagreement, and it was a group of them, somewhere in the community, there's a big disagreement. So they go to the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, decide what is best for us, the outcome here. The Prophet ﷺ will make a ruling, but then there'll always be that group. Okay, just forget about what he said. Do we have groups like that today? Do we have people who do that today? They'll come to the board meeting. Yeah, okay, no problem, we'll do that. And then when they leave, they sit in their cars or they go to Timmy's and they have a secret meeting. Okay, that president, we hate him. How do we get him out? That secretary, he's got to go. Yeah, we do this to each other all the time. All the time. That imam, oh, want him out. After he gave that khutbah, after he gave that talk, after he gave that fatwa, after he dressed a certain way, after he acted, no, we want him out. But in front of him, Assalamu alaikum, I love you, Sheikh, how are you? This. MashaAllah, you're my Shaykh. You know, this is coming from a deep place in my heart, if you can see that. Because for us as speakers, we deal with that on a daily basis. On a daily basis. So Allah says that لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ إِذَا فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ مُعْرِض عَرَضَ. They literally refuse to take his instruction, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَإِن يَكُلْ لَهُمُ الْحَقُّ يَأْتُوا إِلَيْهِ مُذْعِنِينَ. If the right will be on their side, they come to him like obedient camels. So there's my image of a camel. But I don't want you to pay attention to just the camel. I want you to pay attention to what that image is doing. What's that camel doing? See, it's the two front legs. You can sort of see it. Can I remove that? No. Oops. You can kind of see it. The camel just sort of kneeled down. So he bent its two legs in the front and it's bowing down to its owner. That instant response to a command. And if you ever see camels, how they behave with their owners, it's remarkable. Like, it's remarkable. Like, you know, they are so committed to their owners. As soon as the owner will tap the camel on its head and gives it the order to kneel down, put its head down, whatever, the camel immediately responds. You don't have to like tap it 45 times and then sing a song to it and then it'll go down. Nothing. You just one tap and it responds. That immediate response to a command is called mudhineen at the end of this ayah. Mudhineen. So yeah, some parents train their kids to be mudhineen, right? I told you once, I'm not telling you again, just do it. So that same idea. Now, what's being highlighted here? Look how the ayah started. وَإِن يَكُلْ لَهُمُ الْحَقِّ. When it's on their side, when it's in their favor, when you speak my language, when you're on my side, again, it's really sad just how often this happens in Muslim communities. And it's not just on an official basis, right? When decisions are being made. I only listen to that speaker because he says what I like. He follows what I think Islam should be. He gave those opinions. He gave the rulings on what I agree about. So that's why I listen to him. That's why he or she is my teacher. I won't take from no one else. That attitude is what's being highlighted in this. So imagine just how many Muslims have that problem, where they pick and choose what works and commit themselves to that. Allah calls it out. If this is what you do, then it is definitely one of the qualities of the munafiq. Students, why do we get so much warning in the Quran about munafiqun? Why do we get that? If remember my Surah An-Nisa students, you had 60 plus verses in one surah just about munafiqun in Surah An-Nisa. 60 plus. Surah Al-Baqarah started with munafiqun. Then there's a surah called Surah Al-Munafiqun. Then you come to this surah, there's a section of the munafiqun being talked about. And a whole bunch of other surahs. Why? Isn't it obvious?
The greatest danger is in becoming one of them, because it's the lowest level of hell, and they're also the greatest danger to the Islamic community as a whole. So there's something very close to you, and something that you could possibly fall into.
Yeah, that's the key. That's the key, because you can fall into a state of nifaq so quickly. One word, one action can put you right in that category. And the way that you can sort of note this down is that hypocrites, since the beginning of time, have always been the troublemakers of any society, anywhere, at any given time. So religion, just put that aside for a moment. The ultimate troublemakers of any society have always been the munafiqun. Always. So they are constantly being referenced to in the Quran. And if you were to list all of the qualities and references towards the munafiqun, the ayat would number in the hundreds. So this group is a big deal to Allah, is a big deal to Him. And then, as you mentioned, also the fear of us adapting or falling into any of those qualities. And again, unfortunately, a lot of Muslims do fall into those habits. Last question real quick before I go on. Can you and I decide who is a munafiq? You shouldn't. You shouldn't do that. Because if it was left to the average layman Muslim to do that, then everybody in your circle will be a munafiq. Almost every person around you, we would highlight as a munafiq. So these are things that only scholars do. And when it's done, it's a process. It's done officially. Do you know the sunnah is also to announce it publicly that so-and-so is a hypocrite? Can you imagine if I took the mic and I did that? I would literally get shot. Like, it'll be the end of you, you know? So you can't do that. There's a huge responsibility behind it, right? أَفِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٍ. Look how Allah talks, gets deeper now. Is it in their hearts that they have a disease? What kind of disease do you think munafiqun have? Doubt? That's what you said, doubt? Liars. Dishonesty. Another surah, Allah says, كُونُوا مَعَ صَادِقِينَ. Stick beside those who are honest. Be around honest people. What does that teach you about liars? When you are around liars, just in general, even for about the most minuscule things, you know how some people, they'll just lie about everything? Yeah, it was like I almost fell when I was walking. Meanwhile, they ran and they were perfectly fine. Like just random nonsense, just lie about it. Whatever. Yeah, I was going to go, but then I just changed my mind. But really, you weren't planning to go to begin with. Those things, all of that. So the most trivial to major lies. Why is that so important? Because that's the door. That's the key that opens the door to nifaq, is lying. So the first step to falling into nifaq and hypocrisy is when someone has that, develops the habit of just lying in general. Lying leads to nifaq, it leads to hypocrisy, okay? And if you think that of the definition of what a hypocrite is, it is pretty much a lie, you know? What they harbor on the inside is the opposite of what's being illustrated on the outside. So in essence, their existence itself is an entire lie, right? So then Allah says, so that's the sickness that's being highlighted here, the disease. أَفِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٍ. Is their hearts have a disease? أَمْ إِرْتَابُوا. Or have they fallen into some kind of doubt? أَمْ يَخَافُونَ أَنْ يَحِيفَ اللَّهِ. Or is it that they are afraid Allah will be biased against them and His Messenger? Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So look what Allah is highlighting. And He continues. بَلْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. No, they are in fact the ones who are the wrongdoers. You're seeing this more and more because Allah is protecting the believers and the Prophet ﷺ from them. So this is the protection now that they're receiving gradually. إِنَّمَا كَانَ قَوْلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The only word that came from the believer. إِذَا دُعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Whenever they called on Allah and His Messenger, لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَهُمْ, to pass on a ruling. أَنْ يَقُولُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. This ayah should be painted on every masjid wall on the planet. Especially where administration meet and have their meetings and make decisions. It should be written on every office of every business, Muslim business particularly. The only word that came from the believer. So look what happened. When the believer heard Allah or the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, that was the final result. So when you have people disagreeing on a decision for something, right? And they're all fighting and bickering. No, 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 we don't do it this way. We'll do it this way. We're going to have this person. We're going to make it like this. We're going to raise this amount of money. Blah, 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 blah. All the nitty-gritty stuff. but nobody can seem to agree. So then one person, and that's you, one person who was present in that meeting said, look, let's go back to our constitution, our Islamic constitution. Let's go back to what Allah and the Prophet ﷺ said. Let's make our decision there. What do Prophet said? What does Allah and Prophet ﷺ said? So you go back to the Islamic constitution, the basis of everything. When you're a true believer, you're like, this is what your reaction would be. Oh, okay. What do they say? What does the Quran say about this? And when they hear it, and it becomes the decision, they respond, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We hear, we obey. Some critics of the Quran will use سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا to criticize your commitment. You know how? You guys are like puppets. Allah just kind of like controls your every movement, your every bone and limb. And all you guys do is listen and obey. I don't want to be a puppet to Allah or to God. What's your response to that? What's your response? You don't get to question God. You don't get to tell him how you feel. What do you say to them? It should just be one sentence. But even if you wanted to make a choice aside from obeying, you don't get that. You have to obey regardless, because look at the way it says, listen and obey. You don't have a choice. That's the key. You know what you say when you're being criticized of this discipline? Say, yeah, of course I'm going to obey. If I'm a puppet to Allah, so be it. He's my master. Embrace it. We are slaves. When Allah calls us a slave, it's the most honorable title on this planet. When humans call each other slaves, it's the most embarrassing and humiliating thing. So yeah, be proud of it. We are a people of سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. Would you want it with anyone else? No. I want Allah to guide my every movement. I want to submit to Him. That's the whole point of me being Muslim. I don't question what Allah does with me. This is His rules, so I'm going to follow it. What about how you feel? That's secondary. I'm سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. By the way, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا came in Medina. So all it's mentioned two other times in the Quran, but they are all in Medini Quran, which is really interesting. You don't find سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا in any Mekki surah. Why? You have got to do what in order to arrive at سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا? This is not just something it's not a switch you just turn on. I'm like, okay, I'm going in obedience mode now. No. There's something that has to happen. A lot of some things that have to happen. What is it? Good. Who are you سَمِعْنَا and أَطَعْنَا with? So you got to know who you're devoting yourself and submitting yourself to first. So the companions got all of that. They know who Allah is. When we teach Islam to people today, our children and young people, what's the first thing we tell them to do? Hey, put on your hijab. Why? I said so. Go pray. Go read your Quran. Okay, I'll read it. And they go through it all. Okay, who is Allah? I don't know. My mom told me about him. Dad just keeps mentioning his name, Allah. You missed the whole Meccan phase. You started introducing Islam from Medina onwards. What happened to the majority of the message? The majority of Islam is in Mecca. It was all about the foundation. But unfortunately, Muslim culture turned it completely upside down and started with the basics of fiqh and rulings and halal and haram. That came first. But in the Quran, that wasn't the first thing. Halal and haram came in later. Remember the hijab example that I gave you? Remember the khimar and jilbab? But the students who were here, what did we say about how was hijab introduced? What came first, khimar or jilbab? And what's jilbab? Body cover. How do we introduce hijab to sisters today? We tell them to do this first, cover here first. But the Quran did the opposite way. Covering the hair came later. And that's the methodology you should use for obvious reasons. It's absolutely remarkable. This is why I chose this surah for you. For me too. I chose this surah because this surah helps to shift and change our attitude in how we perceive the things that we've grown up learning it to be a certain way. This surah will flip all of that and put it back the way it should be. The habits that we've had and developed, all of that should slowly be sifted out by now. Then Allah says, بَلْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. They are indeed the wrongdoers. لما كان قول ليحكم بأن يقولوا سمعنا وطعنا وأولئك هم المفلحون. And they are the ones who are in fact successful. One point here. وأولئك هم المفلحون. They are the ones that are successful. What does that mean? When you're successful. Like what? What does it mean when Allah says you're successful? Does that mean you get a trophy or something? Like, what happens? It's important to understand what the meaning is, because then it becomes clear what you're working for. What does it mean when Allah says, muflihun, that you're going to be successful in what? Where? So, yawm al-qiyamah. So, you don't get nothing on this world? Okay. Yep. Okay, good. When do we reap the rewards of our good deeds? When do we see the results? When do we get our final grades? On the day of judgment, we meet Allah, right? So what are we doing in the meantime here on earth? We're planting all those seeds. Muflihun comes from the word muflih, which is a farmer. It's another name for a farmer. What do farmers do? They plant stuff into the ground. When do they harvest? At the end of the year. So you work for an entire year, maybe longer, taking care of and nurturing what you've planted. So we are all spiritual plants. And eventually, when it comes time for us to bear our fruits, that's the day of judgment. And it'll be two kinds of fruits. The ones you can appreciate that will give you happiness and joy, or the rotten, stale fruit that no one can touch and it's poisonous. And it's exactly the same experience in this world. How do you feel when you bite into a nice fruit? Tell me a nice fruit. What's the name of a nice fruit?
Watermelon.
Watermelon. And nobody eats fruits here? I thought I was the only one. Yeah, I'm really bad at fruits. This is not a nice thing to admit. But like, you know, when you see that mango and you bite into this mango and it doesn't satisfy your taste buds and your stomach, it satisfies your entire body. That fruit, the Quran calls that fruit fakiha. It's the fruit that brings happiness to you. So we are all planting our seeds of good deeds so that we can find that happiness in the hereafter. That's called muflihun. A lot of people, a lot of students think when you see they will be the successful one, oh, Allah is going to give me happiness and joy in this world. And it's really unfortunate because especially for new Muslims, they don't get taught this stuff. So when they accept Islam, a lot of them go through a lot of problems. Like just issues will start crashing down in their life. Their marriage will fall apart. Their relationship with the extended family who aren't Muslim falls apart. They go into depression, blah, 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 blah. Them and you and I. You and I at times, and Muslims at times might say the same thing. Why is Allah doing this to me? I'm praying and fasting and I've gone for hajj and I've done and I'm charitable. I do all of these things. Yet my kids hate me. Yet I'm divorced. Yet I want to get married and I can't find anybody. And the list is just a huge list. This is an ayah of hope. Allah is saying, look, muflih is not necessarily restricted to worldly life. All the pain and struggle you're going through, it counts for something, but those rewards and that ease and comfort will come later. So at least it'll help give some strength to people who go through that kind of struggle. Is that clear? Okay. This will be the last ayah. Do you see the size of the font of this? I don't know why it cut off there, but this ayah is titled The Ayah That Says It All. This is perhaps, if you were to pick the top five most beautiful ayat in the entire Quran, this would be one of them. So this is probably the only ayah I will ask you to copy. So write down the translation, and then we'll give you a few points to highlight. And of course, if you're comfortable with Arabic, write down the Arabic too. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said that this ayah holds all of the teachings of Islam. This ayah is comprised of all of the teachings of Islam. All of Islam is in this ayah. There's a story where a king had asked a famous scholar, in your Quran, just give me one verse that says it all. And that scholar recited this ayah. Hence, that's the reason why I titled it The Ayah That Says It All. Okay. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولَهِ. That's your foundation. So the first point, whosoever were to obey Allah. With that first point, meaning you obey Allah in all of the compulsory acts of worship. The things that Allah commands you to do and not do. So all the foundations of Islam. So the shahada, prayer, zakat, Ramadan, hajj, all of that. And then the six pillars of iman, believe in Allah, His messengers, His angels, His books, and. All of the basic foundation is in the first part of the ayah. But I add something here. You see this word, yutir, ta'a. Remember we just came out of wa ati'u Allah, wa ati'u Rasul. There are two words in the Quran that mean to follow. One of them is that word, ta'a. The other one is ittiba'un. Okay, so there are two main words. Ta'a means, so write this down, what's highlighted in this ayah, to obey Allah, meaning submit yourself to Him. Even if you don't get it, even if you don't understand, submit, complete submission to Him. That's ta'a. But so you appreciate what ta'a means, the other word that's used in the Quran is ittiba'un. Ittiba'un is when you ask questions before you follow. So one of the ways you're commanded to follow the Prophet ﷺ is ittiba'un. Allah says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. If you claim you love Allah, then what do you do? فَاتَّبِعُونِ. Prophet ﷺ says, then follow me. Why didn't the Prophet ﷺ say, فَأَطِيعُونِ? Why didn't he use that word? He said, فَاتَّبِعُونِ, اِتِّبَعُونِ. What was the difference? The Prophet ﷺ is saying, one of the ways to follow me is ask about me. Ask about how I sleep, how I eat, how I pray, how I fast, how I speak, how I am as a father, how I am as a parent, as a teacher, as a leader. Inquire about me. That's called ittiba'un. Next point. Ta'a is always used with Allah's name. You don't have an ayah that says ittiba'ullah for obvious reasons, right? You submit yourself to Allah. Even if you don't get it, but you understand at least that connection, connect with Allah. When it comes to the Prophet ﷺ, that requires you to learn. You ask about his sunnah. You learn and adapt that into your life. So that's that first part. Everybody with me so far? Okay. Wa rasoola. This ayah, Allah added the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam with his name under ta'a. In this context, Allah is saying, follow the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Meaning, at this point in Medina, you already have gotten ittiba'un, you've been asking and learning. Now you're at a point where you got to just do it. You got to just do it. So our version of that is, like, if you don't know what the sunnah is, at least the bare minimum, if you don't know and you haven't studied the sunnah way of doing certain things, then at least do the basics, which is at least love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and gradually start that process of learning. So that love is ta'a. You already love him. So you got to ask yourself, how much you love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? Like, how much do you love him in your life? And there's only one way to express that love. We all know what it is. What is it? How do you express your love for the Prophet alayhi salam? You do what those guys on YouTube do. The guy with the big mustache that's like this bit high, and he starts singing, Ya Rasulallah, and he starts butting that. You do that, right? That one guy, we sometimes see them at our weddings and events. You know, he gets the mic and he starts busting out these lyrics, and nobody knows what he's saying. And all the West Indians, you know what I'm talking about, right? I've been to so many of those, right? But that guy. That's obviously, all jokes aside, that's obviously not the way. If anything, it could even be an insult to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The way to show your love is do what? Follow him. Follow his instruction. Implement his teachings in your life. That's the way to love him. So, wa rasoola. Let's finish this ayah up. Wa yakhsha Allah. Then Allah says, and fear Allah. Khashya. Fear Allah. You know what khashya is? So there are 11 words in the Quran to describe fear. Khashya is one of them. Khashya is, if I was standing here and a lion showed up at that door, khashya is this. I stop. And I slowly, slowly try to move out of the way. That's called khashya. When you freeze and you can't move. Who has that when they think about Allah in this day and age? I'm not going to judge. I just want you to think about it. Who thinks of Allah like that? Like, before he clicks the website, he freezes. And he's like, no, Allah is Sami'ul Basir. I got to stop. Just out of fear. Before he's about to swing a punch, he's like, no. Before he's about to curse, no. Before he reacts, he just, okay. So if you want a seminar in anger management, that word has to be in your seminar. Khashya. It's kind of like, just chill, relax, don't do anything. So Allah says, this is the next ingredient, that you have khashya, and specifically solely for him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody should make you that terrified more than when you think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have some of that there. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pause here because this part of the ayah, there's a lot to unpack here. Because what you're going to see is this word. See this word, guys? وَيَتَّقْهِ taqwa. How do you usually hear about taqwa in the Quran? You hear the word taqwa, or you hear muttaqin or muttaqi. Those are the common words. This is the only spot in the entire Quran that Allah used that form of the word taqwa. Yattaqhi. It's absolutely remarkable. It's the only ayah. The question is why? That's what I'm going to leave you with. That's my cliffhanger for this week. So you can go and think about that. And we'll pick up from this ayah next week, inshallah. Okay, so having said that, we will pause here for today. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. For our students online, I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to reward you all and bless you all and keep you with us as we journey through this beautiful surah. And of course, for my students that are present here today, Allahumma ameen. Fajazakum Allahu khayra wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.